But I'll tell you what, I think that's probably enough for today, don't you think? I think it would be very fitting for us to just go ahead and close with a word of prayer and just kind of be dismissed right now, don't you think? We've had some intimate time with the Lord, and besides that, I haven't really prepared that much. Actually, I'm lying, okay? That's not true. But if I had said that, and y'all don't know me very well, you just seen me a few weeks and everything like that, you would find it yourself thinking, okay, what's going on here? Why isn't he prepared? Isn't that one of the reasons the leadership team and Roger ended up asking Mark to come and fill in for the time being? By the way, I just want to give you an update, and many of you already know this, but Roger and Jane are home in Springboro just now. And hopefully they're watching online from their home. And we are just thrilled for them, and we are excited that this next step in his healing process is taking place. But the question, had I not been prepared, would have been, okay, who's holding this guy accountable, for crying out loud? The truth of the matter is, every single one of us is accountable in life, whether we like to admit it or not. We answer to our boss or our manager for our jobs. If we're students, we answer to our teachers. In sports, we answer to our coach and family. We answer to our parents and are mutually accountable to our spouses. And driving down the interstate, as I do from Batesville, Indiana to here, I am accountable to the State Highway Patrol. I just want you to know that. And they're out in force almost all the time on 75. Just to keep my speed in check. But let's admit it, there's almost a love-hate relationship with accountability, isn't there? Some of you may know that Pam and I are involved in a home-based business, a home-based health coaching business. And one of the tenets of the success in the program that we coach is that people, in order for them to get healthy, need to be accountable to their coach. And we try to touch base with all of our clients on a weekly basis. And that's a regular process that we go through every single week. And we try to make those phone calls a priority. But I'll be honest with you, those that succeed end up taking that responsibility seriously. They look forward to the calls, or at least they show up for the calls and they respond. But those that find accountability a little bit more difficult kind of dread those calls. It's not uncommon for us to deal with people who ghost us. Ever had that on your phone? You try to call people and they don't respond, and you try to call, and we leave voicemails anyway. You know, we're pretty persistent about that. Accountability, if we're really, really honest, is vital to our existence. And we can say we don't want to be accountable all that we want, but honestly, we know that proper accountability, not the overbearing kind, is always best, always best. And yet, when it comes to accountability in regards to our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a tendency of pulling back. We're comfortable in settings such as these. We're comfortable just being here and just listening because it's almost a passive type situation. Nobody is asking anything of us in many ways. But you start probing a little bit and people pull back. Maybe some of you can relate to some of these statements. I really want others to need me, but I don't want to have to need others. Or I just can't seem to agree with people. Or they don't agree with me. Or I'm afraid if I'm vulnerable, I might be rejected. I'm just too much for them. Or, I don't want people to judge me if I let my walls down. Today we're continuing our series, Find Your People. And Andrew has shared with us this in the past couple of weeks, the vast majority of people in our culture, including the people that are sitting in this room, are living in loneliness, isolation, despair, and depression. Some of that is due to the busyness that we live, the schedules that we keep. I've heard several comments just this morning of how things have gotten busier and busier because it's that time of year. And yet, we don't necessarily truly feel connected with others in a significant way. Our culture seems to value that individualism that we cultivate. And we come home after a full day of work or school, and we proceed to shut the doors and isolate ourselves from other people. And even in church, many end up seeing this gathering, which, by the way, is still, please understand me, this is vital. This is vital to our survival as Christians. So don't minimize what I'm going to say here. But sometimes we view this as the only thing, the only connection that we need to have. And we're more concerned about our connection with God, but we don't concern ourselves with our connection with other believers. The Bible teaches us that we were made for more. We were made for a deeper fellowship, for a deeper connection, for deeper relationships. And over the past few weeks, as Andrew has shared with us, he's covered the need for proximity. You remember the fire pit or the little battery-operated doohickey that just kind of looked like fire? Or the importance of transparency, which was illustrated by the door last week. Relationships are the things that God has created us for. And we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where that was instituted from the very beginning. And yet sin marred that God-given design and purpose. And a barrier has been there, not only between us and God, but also between us and each other, isn't there? We don't trust each other. We end up looking at each other with that arm held out. And it's warped how we end up viewing each other and how we treat and how we listen to and how we value and respond to each other. One of the beauties of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is that he has removed the barrier of separation, not only between us and him, but he's removed the barrier of separation, as Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, between us, you and I. We come from all sorts of different backgrounds. And we've been empowered by his Spirit, by God's grace, to begin to see God and one another in a fresh new way. And we're given the joy to discover how awesome people are, even in all their messiness and challenges, just like they see us in our messiness and challenges. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we find out the birth of the church taking place. And it says that when people received Jesus, when they heard of Jesus and they responded to him by being baptized into him, it turns out that as a result of that, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Apostles' teaching, meaning learning from God's word, to the fellowship, being together, sharing life together, to the breaking of bread, which included a meal, but then also communion, as we just celebrated, and praying together. And verse 46 adds, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, folks, please understand what this means. It means that the church just d- didn't gather in a big place like the temple and listen and sing and hear and pray together. They did life together. They ate together. They popped in probably unannounced. You know, they didn't have they didn't have phones back then where they could text and say, "Hey, can I come by?" They just knocked on the door and said, "Hey, I'm here." And people would say, "Come on in." And in those contexts, they shared life. They shared a meal. They prayed together. They had communion together. And it was in those settings that accountability was established and practiced. Why is it important for us to look at accountability? I can think of several reasons, but I'm just going to share a couple of them for you. I think the first is that it makes us more effective. Success magnate Jim Rohn said that we become like the five people closest to us. And as I've reflected on that, I think the principle that's really established there is that we're influenced deeply by the people we spend the most time with. So ask yourself, who do you spend the most time with? Are they people that draw you closer to Jesus? Are they people that you can share your life with? Who do you gravitate toward? Who models a life that you want to have? Who do you know that lives for Jesus with abandon, with grace, and with joy? 2 weeks ago, I had lunch with a gentleman not too far from down from here, just a little bit south. And He is a man who has impacted the lives of thousands, I mean literally thousands upon thousands of young people through his ministry. He is 89 years old, and he's still in ministry. He's still actively serving at his church. And as we were talking, he said, "Mark, I think what I'd like to do," he's telling me how old he was and how old he, you know, when his birthday was and everything. He said, "If God gives me the mental clarity and the energy and everything that I need, I would like to continue to serve till I'm 100. Folks, that's somebody I want to spend time with. That's somebody I want to invest in, but also to have invest in me. I love that. I love that idea. I love that vision. And I also know that if someone like him were to challenge something that I'm doing, or to question something that I believe, or do anything along those lines, or get into probing about my attitudes, that is somebody that I would listen to. Because I know that he would have my best interests at heart." Same thing is true with Pam, my wife. She has achieved true sainthood because she's put up with me for 47 years now. And one of the many things that she has done so well is that she has helped me to become more effective as a man, as a minister, and also to grow in my relationship with God. When Pam speaks into my life, I listen, at least most of the time. And you all know what I'm talking about, right? But the second thing that accountability does is that it challenges us to live better and reach higher. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that says this, verses 24 and 25. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This verse is often quoted, particularly by preachers like myself, to talk about coming to church on Sunday morning and being in a gathering such as this one. And it does apply to that. It does refer to that. There's encouragement that takes place when we're together. When we look around and we say, oh, there's my buddy. There's my friend over there. I'm going to go say hi to him. And being able to go out there and just sit down and have a cup of coffee together and talk about Ohio State and how they just trounced the opposing team yesterday and all that kind of stuff. We love to do those kinds of things. We enjoy those moments. But verse 24 also says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. The picture there is of somebody riding a horse, and they've got some spurs on their shoes or some sharp object onto the back of their shoes, and all of a sudden this horse is just sitting there, and then all of a sudden they dig into the side of the horse, and that spurs the horse to move forward. And just as the horse will move forward, so we also need to be about challenging one another to live better and to reach higher, all for the glory of God. And I want to tell you, folks, that this doesn't happen just in this gathering. Quite honestly, it doesn't. We've got to go deeper. And it takes place in individual and small group interactions. At the coffee shop, over dinner, on a fishing trip or a shopping trip. Someone has said that we need two or more people who will be our 2 a.m. friends. People that we can reach out to at any time and know that we're in a safe place where we are truly heard, valued, loved, and challenged and encouraged to grow. So we talk about accountability and we say, okay, we need that. We know what it is. How does it work? Quite honestly, accountability is something that we want, but we shy away from because we don't want any pressure in our lives. We don't want anyone to push back at us. But just as pressure creates diamonds, loving fresh pressure by trusted friends in Jesus can build Christ-like character in us, can be used to mold us into the character of Jesus. You can't just go up to anybody and say, hey, hi, my name is, how about you? Your name is, and let's hold each other accountable. That doesn't happen, does it? We don't want to do that. But there is somebody, hopefully, that we trust, that we know, and that we spend time with. And that's where it needs to begin. And you've heard over the past, this last week, particular last week and then this week too, that there are small groups here at Southwest. If you go, as you came in and as you go out, there are tables out there with a small group almost every day of the week. As a matter of fact, there are multiple choices for you to do. And that's an opportunity for you to get to know and learn and meet with people, and from that group, not just become acquaintances, but become friends, and then to become close friends. Jeffrey Hall, in applying studies by Robin Dunbar of the University of Oxford, did research to discover how a meaningful relationship moved from an acquaintance to a casual friend to a friend, and then on to best friend. And his report is found in Psychology Today, and he said that it takes 50 hours of interaction to move from acquaintance to casual friend. Oh, he's my friend, yeah. It takes 90 hours to move from casual friend to friend. Yeah, that's my friend. I know him or her. But it takes more than 200 hours to move from friend to close friend. And that's where things take place around at the coffee shop. That's when interactions take place on the golf course. That's when interactions take place where you're going shopping together. And as you go on trips together and share life together. See, there are a lot of people who have a lot of nice friends. And yet many of those people who are surrounded by a lot of nice friends are more lonely than you could ever imagine. May I challenge you? Don't settle for nice. Rather, settle for sharp. Watch this, please.
It begins with openness. The willingness to come alongside someone else. To pour out, care, invest. It's about sharing the journey. Doing life together. Growing. Forging. Becoming. It's about selflessness. Caring enough to walk through the valley. Even when it's painful, to love people as Christ has loved us. It's rejoicing when they rejoice, hurting when they hurt, being a hand, an encourager, a friend. We were not created to wander alone. For as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another.
Accountability with a trusted friend forges, refines, and helps confront impurity and improper things in our lives. And folks, when that happens, that's when sparks fly, right? Can I get an amen on that? And that's why Proverbs chapter 27, 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. When you have a safe place, when you have people that you can trust, when you can not only confide your needs, you can also talk about your struggles and also talk about your victories. And you can also, when the time is needed, call each other out and ask hard questions that focus on sin or pride in life. This happened to me this past Thursday. I was working on this sermon. I just finished it. And I was having a phone call with one of my close friends who lives roughly around 600 miles away. And we were having a conversation, and we were talking about things that were going on in our lives. And I said a few things, and all of a sudden he stopped. And he immediately started asking some probing questions. And he even got a little pushy with me. And yet, because of the trust that we have built over the course of time, I just found myself smiling and loved to answer the question for him and reassure him that everything was okay and everything was fine. And when I hung up the phone, I was moved. I was very emotional about this. Because the reason we were in contact was that he was calling me to give me an update about his wife, who 3 weeks earlier had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. After she had spent all summer long hiking through national parks throughout the United States, all of a sudden, he's faced with the mortality of his wife, and yet he was concerned about me. Folks, that moment was priceless. I don't think it's going to be one that I forget for a long time. And I'm so grateful to have a friend like that. Do you? Don't surround yourself with people just like you, who will always be agreeable and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Seek those who will take Scripture and the Scriptures of one anothering seriously. Andrew's also talked about these, and he's made reference to them in the sermons over the past couple of weeks. And today, we want to make that listing available to you, because I think we talk about it, and we say, yeah, they're important, this, that, and the other, but then we just kind of blow them off. And the reality is that Scripture tells us at least 49 times in the New Testament that there are some certain things that we need to do for one another and to one another and with one another. And we may say that we know them, but we would do well to study them again. Because Jesus wants us to be truly connected with him and with one another. As I've been thinking about an example of true accountability, I've been drawn to the example of Jesus, and it's found in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. It says that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You study that passage of Scripture and you study the lives of the disciples, and you're struck by the diversity of the people that Jesus called to follow him. A tax collector of all things, a political turncoat, and not the most respected person in that culture. Two impetuous hotheads, sons of thunder. A guy who often engaged his mouth before his brain, like Peter. Some introverts, some extroverts, a doubter in Thomas, and a guy who went off the deep end by betraying him. Such a diverse group. And we look at those verses and we have a tendency of just going ahead and dismissing it and say, well, after all, that's Jesus. I mean, what do you expect? He's the Son of God. He's going to hold those guys accountable. But I think that we overlook something very critical here. Because even though we know that Jesus is God, we also fail to realize sometime or overlook that he was also man. He was fully God and fully man. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that as our high priest, he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. And so Jesus surrounded himself with a group of guys so different from himself. And you know what those guys would do? They would scrutinize every move that he made. And he would ultimately mold them into that core group that would share the good news of the risen Savior to the world and literally turn the world upside down. But for 3.5 years, for 3.5 years, they were by his side. They walked down the paths in Israel together. They would sit by a campfire and roast whatever and have food and dinner together. They would sleep outdoors in the field, side by side, and they did life together. And they also faced those temptations and those challenges together. You see, folks, we need to understand that we read the temptations of Jesus, and we'd say, oh, okay, he was tempted in the wilderness. And then we see him in the garden just before he's crucified and say, he was tempted there too. Because he said, Father, please let this cup pass from me. But we fail to realize that all throughout his life, he was tempted just like you and I are. And this reality allows us to see him as one who understands, but also who leads us to know God more fully. He went through a boatload of temptation daily. I suspect that Satan was more relentless with him than he is with us. But his connection with God and his accountability to his disciples allowed him to stay true to his mission without wavering. See, these disciples were accountable to Jesus for sure, and it shows in Scripture as he challenges them about their beliefs. But Jesus willingly made himself accountable to them. And we should do no less with one another. We're going to pray here in just a moment, but when we dismiss, after we sing our closing song, you're going to have the opportunity to interact with people out in the entryway. And if you haven't already done so, you're going to be able to look at all the small groups that are offered and maybe consider and prayerfully consider how it is that you can be a part of a small group here at Southwest. There are going to be leaders there who can answer questions for you. And those groups meet just about every day of the week. There's a choice almost every day of the week that I know of. And they'll give you an opportunity to know a group of people more personally. And hopefully from that group, you may just find some of your 2 a.m. people. People you can reach out to with anything at any time. And know that you are in a safe place where you are truly heard, valued, challenged, and encouraged to grow. Folks, do it for the sake of the church. Do it for the sake of your community. Do it for your sake. Do it for the sake of others. Will it honor God, who created us for community, as we discover more about him together? Absolutely. Because God can use that to find your people and help you to continue to grow into the man or woman that he has created you and you alone to be. Father, we come to you right now just thanking you for the many things that you give us, things that we take for granted, things that we need, and sometimes we don't even realize that we need them. Thank you. Help us to have the courage to respond to the opportunities that you present to us, the opportunities that have been created to help us grow closer, first of all, to you, but to one another, to know that we have friends that stick closer than a brother, who will sharpen us, who will hold us accountable, who will help us grow. And may we do the same for them. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.